Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Robin. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Welcome to Fairfax. It is a gloomy day outside. You could have stayed in bed, but you got up and you came to worship, and we're glad you're here. So asking questions and pursuing answers is something that all of us do to grow, right? It's not something we just do in an academic setting. It's also something that we do whether we're learning to cook, or we're learning to do mechanics, because if you don't ask questions, you may end up with food that you forgot to put the salt in because you didn't ask, or your tire may fall off while you're going down the road because you didn't ask, are these lug nuts important? And so it's something that we all do, not only for knowledge, but also to help us grow. And sometimes we want to ask questions, but they can be kind of embarrassing. You know what I'm talking about? Let's say, and we use this idiom that we say, asking for a friend. So we'll say something like this. Do we really have to take a bath every day? I'm just asking for a friend. Is it normal for feet to smell like shrimp? Totally asking for a friend. We'll ask questions like that, and some of you, maybe that hits a little too home for you, but those all seem like questions that you don't really want to pretend like you're the one asking. I'm asking it for somebody else, but it's really for you. For some reason, and it's because those questions are embarrassing, right? For some reason in the church, we have these questions that we have, but we're really afraid to ask. And I don't know if it's maybe because, well, people are going to think less of me, or, you know, I'm in the church, I should have all the answers, or, you know, I don't know what the reason is, but we have questions that sometimes we're afraid to ask. And so today, what we want to do is we're going to start a series called Asking for a Friend, and we're going to tackle some questions. Now, we aren't answering all the questions and all that you have. I would love to do a box where you just write down questions and put those in a box, and we may do that later. Maybe that's a class or something. But these are questions that I've heard over the last several years. And they're questions about life. They're questions about faith. And so what we want to do is just dig into these questions to know more about God, to know about his calling on us, and to be assured of what his place is for us in this world and in this church. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful for this church family. Thank you for their love for you and for each other. Father, I'm thankful for the community of believers. Father, as we jump into our sermon this morning, I pray that you will give me words to speak. May your spirit move in this place. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Father, may you work through your spirit as only you can to draw us closer to you and to each other. Use us even today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what are your favorite kind of puzzles to do? If you're a puzzle person, do you like crossword puzzles? If you like crossword puzzles, let me see your hand. Come on, it's okay. We're the Church of Christ, but you can raise your hand. Okay, I got some people who are like, I'm there. Okay, thank you, Nastia, loud and proud. That's the smart ones. Hey, I'm sorry. That's just because you don't do crossword doesn't mean you're not smart. That's not what I meant. Don't send me an email. What about word search puzzles? Do you like those? Those are great. Man, and you start Googling online, and you see some they have like, must be 2,000 letters up in there. Hey, Kara, she likes word search. Those are the best. All right, well, jigsaw puzzles. These became really popular during 2020. Hey, Kane Brothers. These became really popular during lockdown when nobody could go anywhere. And then it became like an underground exchange. You were like, hey, I'll give you that puzzle if you give me that one. The problem is, how frustrating is it whenever you start doing a puzzle and you're like, at the end, you're like, where's that last piece? And I can't find it, and it's not there. We bought several puzzles. They were on sale. We figured out why later. But jigsaw puzzles are great. When I was a kid, I hated going to the doctor's office. I hated going anywhere where I had to sit in a waiting room. The only saving grace of that was Highlights magazine. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And Highlights magazine was so great because they had these little things in there. It's a puzzle, and they give you, here's the hidden objects, and you had to find it in the puzzle. It was awesome. I'm not going to lie. I still do Highlights magazines when I'm in the doctor's office. And then somewhere in the 1990s, these puzzles came out. The, what do they call them? The magic eye puzzles. We're going to leave that up for a little bit to make you dizzy. But if you stared at it long enough, eventually the picture kind of came into focus and you start seeing this something come out at you. Well, I think people think that sometimes discovering God's will is a lot like a puzzle. Like it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle where I just got to get all the pieces correct and then I'll know what God's will is. Maybe it's like a crossword puzzle that if I can just get the clues right, then I'll have the answers. Or maybe even it's like this kind of puzzle where you stare at it long enough and you're like, God, I'm staring. And then it hits you and all of a sudden. Sometimes, maybe you're right here this morning in your life and you're thinking, God, I would just love to know your purpose for my life. I would love to know what you want me to do. Can you just make it clear where I'm supposed to be going? I've got some big decisions that I need to make. And I'm at a crossroads. Some of you just graduated high school, and you're like, okay, I'm going to college, but is this the right school for me? Is this the direction I should go? Some of you are home from college break, and you're like, should I go back? Should I go? So maybe I should go join. And you've got all these questions, and you're trying to figure it out. Maybe you're beyond college, and you're just going, am I even on the right career path? I mean, I had this job offer come up to me yesterday, and I really like it, and it's going to be great, but should I take the job? Should I do that? And that means I have to move to another town, and if I have to move to another town, then I have to buy another house. And should I buy the house on the left or the house on the right? And then I've got to figure out schools for my kids. Should I put them in private school? Should I homeschool them? I don't know how I'm going to do that with my job. Should I maybe, I don't know, I got to figure out what church I'm going to. Like, we have all these decisions all the time. Because we don't want to go to the wrong job or the right job. And we don't want to have the wrong church or the right church. We want to figure out we want the right church. We want the right job. But we're so caught in, God, what is your will for my life? Or maybe it's, God, in this relationship, I am really, really, really like this person. I think that she's the one. But I don't know. Can you make it clear? I don't know. Hit me over the head. That would be great. Is this the right person? Because I don't want to pick the wrong person. And we have these decisions going on in our minds all the time. We want to know, God, what is your will for my life? This morning you faced decisions. I mean, you had to choose which direction you were going to go to in your car to get here. You had to choose what clothes you were. I mean, it's not like it required prayer and fasting, but you made decisions to go, here's where I'm going. These big decisions. God, is this what you want for me? What is your will for my life? So this morning, that's the question that we're going to talk about. It's one I'm sure that all of us have asked at some point. God, what is your will for my life? Now, this morning, I'm going to get a little more, let's say, academic than I normally do. I know that sounds scary. It's me. Don't worry. It ain't that scary. On the back of your bulletin, what I've done is that normally I provide discussion questions, but this week I've given you a fill in the blanks so you can follow along and just kind of track where we're going. And so let's begin. So for us to understand God's will, we need to lay the foundation of God's will. We have no need to determine God's will if he's not worthy of being followed, right? Like, why would I care if he's not worthy of being followed? And so the first truth we have to know is that God is sovereign, that he is in control. And this is all over Scripture, that God is in control. You may think the story is about Moses, or you may think the story is about Daniel, or you may think the story is about Paul, but it's not. It's about that God is in control, and he is the one that is calling the shots. It's about his sovereignty, because he is over all, he's through all, and he's in all. And God is all wise, all knowing, and all powerful. And so he sustains life. Nature is absolutely dependent upon God God controls the movements of the universe, and in this sense, whatever happens within nature is within the will of God because of the simple fact that he is over all. He's sovereign. So that's the first one. The second one is that he wants everyone to repent and come to know him and accept him. And second, Peter says these words in chapter 3. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God's desire is that everyone would put their trust in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't want any to perish. The third foundational truth is that he allows us to choose. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, there it says that God is a jealous God. And I always thought, well, that's not a very nice attribute for God to have, jealous. But what it usually think of that term, you don't think he's jealous. But what it means is that we are not robots. That God wants our allegiance. He wants our love and our praise. He wants us to glorify him. But he's not going to create us so that we have to. Because that wouldn't mean anything. I love my four kids. But if they were in a situation, I kind of like that they have choice sometimes. But, you know, I don't want them to love me because they have to. I want them to love me and want to talk to me because they love me, because they want to. Although it would be nice when I came home every day if they were programmed to say, oh, Father, welcome home. We have cleaned the house for you. Please put your feet up while we fix you a nice cold Coke Zero, no ice, with a straw. Sit down and enjoy some television. That would be awesome. But it would get old quick. And the fourth thing is that, so God allows us to choose. The fourth thing is that he wants to interact with us. I don't want my, in a relationship, there has to be communication, right? So with my kids, I want them to talk to me. You know, it really is. When they're younger and you're like, oh my gosh, stop asking questions. And then they get older and you're like, please ask me questions. People talk about parenting. They're like, oh, you must be so nice because your kids aren't little and running all over the place. And now your kids are older. I'm like, we've gone from physical parenting to emotional parenting. It's not easier. In some ways, it's harder. God wants to interact with us. And there's these times when we talk to him, when we listen to him, when we allow his Holy Spirit to prompt us to do something. And the second thing that I, so the second area, that, so that's just the foundation. And look, there's a lot more to all of this. I'm kind of condensing this down to get in a sermon. But the second area is, what are the different types of God's will? And this is where people always ask me, well, isn't it in God's will? I'm like, okay, this is going to get a little more complicated. So the first thing I want you to know is that God has a general will. I would say for all believers, this is something that we all fall into, is that, you know, God is it might be his general will for us to serve him. Like, God wants everyone to serve him. God has these callings that we see all throughout Scripture of here's the things he wants us in his word to do, to be active in a fellowship of believers, to go and make disciples. That is God's general will. It applies to all. Is broad. The second, though, is God's specific will. So that may mean, is there a particular area that you're going to serve in? What is God specifically willing for you to do in this area? And there are some things, I think, that we have freedom on that he allows us choice. In 1 John chapter 5, John says this. He says, we have this confidence in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so along that path of this general will, there must be times when you have to choose as an individual where to be on that road. God's general will is that you're on the road, but sometimes the specific will is going, where do I need to be at on that road? And these specific decisions that must be made. Maybe it's concerning a relationship or a career. I talked about this last week, that when Paul writes a letter, he writes it generally to everyone, but it's also meant to be taken specifically. What must I do with this? So when your plans don't seem to work out, maybe God has something better for you in mind specifically. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you.
We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Man, what a prayer to have lifted up for you, that you will know God's will for you. Now, the next area I want you to see is God's permissive will. This is where I think oftentimes we tend to get a little bit confused. Like, we've got God's general will, here's what he wants for everyone, his specific will for me, but here's his permissive will. And there's a difference between what God causes and what God permits. In James chapter 1, the Bible, he tells us what God initiates. It says this: for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Good gifts, perfect gifts. That's what God gives. So when bad things happen to good people, we as humans, we read the story of Job and we go, why, God? And we do that now. Some of you, I know, are carrying some incredible burdens this morning. You are holding space and holding people up. Sometimes you have other people holding you up. And we say, God, why? Bad things are happening. And look, I lived through hurricanes down in Louisiana, and we would go, why is God allowing this to happen? And they said, well, maybe God's not bad, but he could stop it if he wanted to. Maybe he didn't create it, but he could have stopped it. And what may seem bad in its effects on a person or a community have to be seen in the light of the natural laws that God has created for the universe. To say that God, let's say, permits a hurricane to exist does not mean that he gives moral permission for it to do something, but he gives it physical permission. So if a child falls from a tree when they're five and they hurt themselves, they break their arm, we can be really angry about the laws of gravity. Like, why did you create gravity, God? But if you came out of your house on a Sunday morning and your child floated on up into the stratosphere, you would go, why isn't there gravity, God? And so we have to have a universe that is governed by laws that God set forth. But the problem is that we live in a world that is tainted. The Bible talks about that this is the ruler of the air, the prince of the air, Satan. This is his, he controls what's happening here. And the world is tainted where sin and tragedies and sickness and disease occur. And they're going to touch your house and they're going to touch mine. But God loves to take what Satan had planned for bad and turn it into good. It's all throughout Scripture. We read about Joseph. Joseph was this guy back in Genesis. He was a brother, and he had, you know, Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat, that guy. His brothers got really jealous of him. They threw him in a pit, sold him to slavery. He went off, and he goes, and then he gets thrown in prison later on, falsely accused, but he becomes later on second in command in Egypt. Second highest guy. And all of a sudden, they're in this place, and there's a famine, and he's in control of watching the famine, and his brothers have to come in from where they lived to come see him, to come get food. And he knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And when this finally revealed, they're so scared that he's going to kill them. And he goes, don't worry. You intended this for evil, but God turned it for good. New Testament. We get to the book of Acts, and we read about how the church all of a sudden gets this persecution that happens. And we're like, oh, this is terrible. Satan's trying to wipe out the church very early. Well, what happens is they all get spread. It's called the diaspora. They get spread out. And what they do is they're carrying that gospel with them everywhere they go. And so while Satan believes that he can wipe out the church right here, the gospel actually spreads. What Satan intended for evil, God turned to good. So how do we determine God's will? So let me fly through this. I put together a list of six questions. Now, this isn't exhaustive. I tried to just narrow them down, summarize them, and not bore you to tears. So these are things that I think are helpful in determining God's will. And let's run through this. The first is, we have to ask, is it consistent with biblical teaching? Like when you're trying to find out, God, is this what you want me to do? You have to ask yourself, if I were to do this, is this consistent with biblical teaching? God is never going to contradict himself. He will never lead you to do something contrary to what his word teaches. Like, God, should I go and murder my boss? The Bible would say,
thou shalt not murder.
Okay, answer. Second, and maybe you need to see some therapist or something. Secondly, have I boldly prayed and asked God to reveal this to me? That word bold, and I think it's key in this, is what do you want me to do, Lord? You know, you may not have realized it, but when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we say the Lord's Prayer, this modeled prayer that Jesus gives his disciples, it includes a phrase that encourages us to pray and to seek God's direction. And I think we say it so many times that we forget it, that that's what that means. But when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing forefront of your mind, seeking the Lord mentally all the time, dwelling on him. See, prayer is the chief agency and activity where we align ourselves with God's purpose and we can call out to him. Third question, what do my mature Christian friends think? And this is huge. Like, if I know you and we're friends, like if you ask me, Robin, what do you think about this? I'm going to give you, well, here's what I'm thinking. Not that you may think I'm mature, but I'm going to ask people that I trust who know me. It wouldn't be any good for me to ask somebody who doesn't know me, but there's something important in here, and it's good for us to be in a growth group. That's why people in growth groups, they get to know each other, and they can bring those things, and we can talk about it. It is, as we seek to learn God's will, we use our Christian friends for help, and we lean on them. And if they see an area that perhaps we're blind to, we should pay attention. We should listen to them. The fourth question, how have the doors opened and closed? Now, this question or method means that we try to wisely interpret the unfolding of the events around the circumstances. Doors opening, hey, this is kind of working out. Our house went on sale, you know, 3 days after, 3 hours after we put it on the market, and we already have some things here in this other area. Clearly, this is God's will for us to do. God uses open and doors closed to unfold his plan a lot. Fifth question, could there be more than one right decision? Like when we're trying to figure out, do I do this or do that? We have to say, maybe there's one more than one right decision. Has something been made clear? No. Then, okay, then we're going to trust that there's more than one decision happening here. The last question that I would ask is, do I have peace about this decision? That doesn't come overnight. Sometimes that's a process. And that flies right in the face of our microwave society that wants it, and we want it right now. Like, do you have peace about it? Peace that lets you know that God is directing that. And when you've gone through that process and you've arrived at the decision, there is this peace that God gives to you. Philippians chapter 4 talks about this peace that passes understanding. Remember, determining God's will is a process. It's not an event. And when you come out with God's final answer, there will be peace. And maybe it's only an answer that he wants for a time. So let me just summarize this very quickly. Three things. The first is you have to desire it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why should we desire God's will and not our own? Because Paul says, look, God's will is pleasing and perfect. Mine is not. Mine is self-serving. When we ask God for direction, we seek to determine his will, and we choose to do it, there's an incredible joy in accepting the truth that the will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot keep us. And so he says, go after that. You desire God's will. Second thing is learn God's will. Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And over our daily prayer to God should be the same one that Jesus prayed, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, all the time. And the final one is really the biggest one for me. It's submit to God's will. For most of us in the daily issues of life, the problem is not determining God's will. The problem is doing it. It's submitting to God's will. Because 90% of the time, I know what God wants. I know the direction he wants me to go. I know the choice he wants me to make. But do I want to do that? And his will becomes obvious the more you walk with him. Because God's will for you is more than what you do. It's more than where you go. It's about who you are. We start thinking about God's will for our lives, our rights. What if God, what is your will for my rights, for my mind? We are immediately going to ask, okay, God, is it here or there? Is it that place or this place? Is it this thing or that thing? That person or that person? Because we think about God's will, we think about the plan. We think about the blueprints. What do you have mapped out for me today, God? Am I going to eat this Pop-Tart as blueberry or this Pop-Tart as cherry or neither and be healthy? Like, we ask these questions and God's like, I don't care if you eat the blue Pop-Tart or the cherry Pop-Tart. I do care that you take care of yourself. But in the long run, what I want you to do is trust me in all things. My will begins with you. My primary will, my major time agenda right now is not so much where you work or where you go to school or who you're going to marry or where you live. It's about who you are. You can go home and you can look through your Bible and you can search all the passages of Scripture that talk about these particular two words together, God's will. And what you will find is that they are not related to a choice that you make or where you go, but they are related to the person. Because God's will for you is to be like his son Jesus, who being the very nature God, everything in his being was God. But he did not consider that as something that he was going to use for his own advantage, but he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, of a slave. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's God's will for you. That's the example that we live like Jesus. And so maybe we need to bring back that phrase from the 90s. What would Jesus do? And everything you say, everything you type, every conversation that you have, how would Jesus have me respond? That's what God's will is for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the hope of the resurrection. That our hope is not in our own goodness, our own merits, but, Father, that it is on you and on Jesus Christ. Father, knowing your will is something that I pray that you will reveal to us. We see it in Scripture, but, Father, more than that, I pray that your will, we see that it is about who we are and the life that we live and represent, who we represent. Father, may you use us even today as we interact after service, as we interact away from here, especially away from here, Father, help us to ask the question in our own minds, is this how Jesus would have me act? Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.